Probably heard a lot of sermons about marriage. Hopefully. Important topic to address. Probably heard a lot of messages about raising children. Another very important thing to address. And probably a lot of sermons about work and being a Christian at work and how to shine the light at work. And I'm sure some of those sermons may have been, you know, the 7 steps to a successful marriage, the 10 steps of raising godly children, the 7. Now, there's a lot of those books that were 7, weren't they? 7 habits of highly successful people. You know, there's all these steps, all these things you need to know. And if you learn all this stuff, you get this down, boom, you're successful. Great marriage, great kids, great work, great career, great life. It's all so simple, isn't it? Yeah. Well, what if I were to tell you, and if this starts to sound like a commercial, just turn me off, that I know there is one master key to be successful in all 3 of those things. Just one thing. One master key that unlocks the door to success in your marriage, in raising children, and being successful at work. Too good to be true? Only costs $19.95. Send in those payments now for the rest of your life. Well, I hope I've got your attention a little bit. Because there is a master's key to 3 of the most important relationships in life. Now, we're not all married, so I can't say that this is something everyone has. But society is built on marriage. And as marriage breaks down, society breaks down. So marriage is a key relationship in the world and in God's kingdom. Getting successful marriages is a lot about raising godly children who are prepared for the commitments of marriage. So raising godly children, another very important aspect of life. And if you're not married, you're at least a child. So having godly relationships, even as an adult child with your parents and with other people, and the whole aspect of learning from our blood families what it then means to be part of the new family of God, it's crucial. So we need to know the key to find life to the full through our relationships as children, family. And of course, there's work to be done on this earth. We weren't just placed here, you know, to sit at the beach or go snorkeling or all those things that are very tempting here on Guam, of course. And not that God doesn't want recreation. He loves it when we enjoy Him outdoors. But there is work to be done from the very beginning. God created Adam and Eve, but He placed them in a garden to care for it and till it. So understanding how we serve God's order of things in creation and serve each other in this world, how we build society together, is crucial. There must be a plan. There must be a key. There must be something we need to know and do. Well, I believe Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21, reveals that. So if you want to turn to there now, let's take a look at what all this has been leading to, in a sense, here in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now we go into the 3 relationships. Wives and husbands is the subtitle in my NIV Bible. Perhaps you don't have that, but here we go for the next section. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now into the next relationship, children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And now, slaves and masters, and maybe you want to read their employers and employees, or however that works in your work life. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You see there, it mentions that you should know that their master and yours is watching over all of us. Underneath God's heaven, we all are called to a certain level of obedience, a certain standard of behavior. And so the master's key, it was already hinted at the beginning of chapter 5. We dealt with it a little bit last week. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. We are to remember that we are all on the same level as dearly loved children of God. We're all in one family. Husband and wife are equal as God's children and God's family. Children and parents, in a sense, are equal, as they are all children of God's family. Underneath heaven, underneath the master, there is no favoritism. There is, in the end, when we get to heaven even, Jesus talked about this, you know, there is no marriage in heaven. Okay? There's this new reality that we can't get our heads around because our lives have been so framed around the culture that we grow up in, our families, the rank, the order, the structure of society as it is on earth. But there's going to be a new structure. God's building a new kingdom. There's going to be a new society. And as hard as it is for me to get my head around that, because I really don't like the thought that there's no marriage in heaven. I love my wife and I love my marriage. And that's a little hard to get my head around sometimes. But there's going to be another dimension in which we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God, that God wants us to see here already now. So even slaves and masters. I mean, you know, some people critique Paul in this passage for not attacking slavery and saying, you know, slavery is just plain wrong. And you people who hold slaves, you got to free them now. The radical call of the gospel says, do away with slavery. Well, Paul doesn't do that in this passage. In fact, he starts with slaves who are on the bottom rung there, so to speak, and says, you know, yeah, obey your masters, serve them well. Remember, ultimately, you're serving God. But he does say to masters, too, treat your slaves in the same way. Well, that's a mouthful. Treat your slaves in the same way that your slaves are to treat you, look up to you, respect you. So don't look down on your slaves. I mean, there's a mouthful in what that means there. As a master, treat your slaves in the same way. Well, it's all about, remember, he's your master as well as the slave's master. You have a master. Master, you have a master. Boss, you have someone to give accountability to, too. And this whole idea of love and respect, honor and authority, it's all wrapped up in one word, in the master's key. The master's key, we call it the master's key because it's about Jesus Christ, our master. It's about Jesus who was at God's right hand, Philippians chapter 2, but emptied himself. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to pull rank. But he emptied himself and came in the form of a servant, came in the form of a man, became one of us. The mystery of the incarnation, that the great God of heaven, who ranks way above us, should come to our level. And why? To serve. To make himself subservient. We're going to get to an S word here in a minute. To make himself subordinate to his Father God as the Son, and to come and offer his life finally as a sacrifice for sin so that we could become again the children of God with the full rights of heirs of heaven and heirs of building up the kingdom of God here on earth. So the key, the master's key, is that humility, is that sacrificial service, that though we have a high position in life, we never practice that from a top-down mentality, but that we always practice it from a going down, willing to go down, willing to be humble, willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill the office, this high office that we've been given in our various stations. We all have an office, so to speak, but it's always filled through the submission, through the going down into the waters of death, dying to ourselves, exhaling all that hot air of who we are and what a big title we have, what a big position, how important we are and our agenda, taking all of that ballast and dumping it, you know, a submarine in order to get under, you know, has to blow out the tanks of the hot air and bring in the cold water of the ocean so it begins to sink. And that's how a submarine goes down. It gets rid of all that stuff that's keeping it above the top, and it fills itself with the very substance of what it's going to go down underneath. That's how a submarine fulfills its mission. And so the master's key actually becomes a B. What we need to be. Anybody know what we should name our B here? This is our B. Okay? So, looking back at verse 21, how did Paul start this whole section about the three relationships? We, you know, oftentimes people start at verse 22. They start with, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. And then we get into trouble right away because it sounds like, you know, the woman's on a lower level and she's the one that has to submit, and why not the man? But if you miss verse 21, you miss the whole point of this passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is be submissive. All right, this is our B. Now I want to point out some very important features of this B. Becky labored very hard as we work together as a team here to put this B together. And did she forget something? No stinger. I told her, don't put a stinger on that B. This is not a boony B, okay? This is not a bad B that's going to sting you and keep stinging you. I mean, boony bees, gosh, they get going on you. They just keep going, you know? This is a honeybee. And it's a honeybee. Honeybees only have one sting, if I'm biologically correct here. So, you know, it's not so bad, but, you know, at least if they do get you, it's only once. Well, this honeybee has willingly given up its sting already. All right, so be submissive here. And we're also going to name our bee. We're going to call he, she, it. We're going to call it Rev, because it's be submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to call it Revy, because I don't want to give any Rev titles, any like lording it over the Reverend B. No, this is just Revy, okay? Revy, because it refers to reverence to Christ. Be submissive out of reverence for Christ. And this B isn't worried about whether it's male or female. In fact, this is biologically true. You have the queen bee, you have your drone bees who are almost good for nothing other than to fertilize the queen, and she lays eggs all days. But the real hive is run or worked on by the worker bees, right? Which, I don't know if they're male or female. I think a worker bee can become male or female, but for the most part, they're just neutral. All right, so let's not worry about that issue of sex that complicates things sometimes. This is just a revy. Revy is all revved up to work, to serve the hive, to serve the greater good of all that goes on in the beehive. All right, so no stinger. Let me get back to that. Okay, so here's going to be the points of the sermon. This is creative sermon outline. First point's going to be this: be submissive has no stinger. Then we're going to talk about these two wings. Do those wings remind you of anything? Did you see the subtle artwork there? Hearts, two wings of love, okay? All right, it's on the wings of love that be submissive is going to fly, okay? And then, of course, we've got our three main stripes here for marriage and family, raising children, and our work. And before I forget, let me just say that biblical order is an order of priority. We need to give priority to our marriages first. And out of strong marriages, we can raise godly, strong children. And when we have those things in order in our house, then we go off to work a whole lot more healthier either. If we make work first, if we start at the tail end there and work it backwards, we got a messed up bee. You know, if work is your first priority, your marriage is going to suffer, your family is going to suffer. So there is definitely a biblical priority here in the way these things come together. But let's talk about that no stinger thing. This sweet honeybee who doesn't even have one sting. Is submission a bad word? Why has it become a bad word? Why do we, you know, in all the movement of women's liberation and these kind of things, this passage got abused and submission became this bad word. In fact, I noticed, you know, and I wasn't real happy about this, that even in Peterson's translation that he makes in the Message of this passage, he completely leaves out the word submission. Let me just read the first part of that, because that, I think that's, you know, he's trying, I know that Peterson in his contemporary version of the Bible here is trying to speak in a contemporary way that maybe won't offend, so maybe that's why he left it out. But this is what he says on verse 21. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Not bad, but obviously he's avoiding the submission word. Wives, it doesn't say wives submit to your husband. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. And as a husband provides leadership to his wife the way that Christ does to his church, he shouldn't be domineering, but he should be cherishing. Okay, so just, and he does say it here, so just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. So he does get around to saying submit there, but he's cautious. And we understand that this word submission has had a sting about it. Well, that's because sometimes we read back into New Testament submission what we heard back in Genesis 3:16, after Adam and Eve sinned, and after Adam blamed Eve and said, you know, it was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. It's her fault. And the woman says, well, you know, it wasn't my fault. The snake tempted me. You know, so you see this whole blame game, and you see how the snake has successfully planted this division right between husband and wife, right at the very beginning. What God's greatest final creation, the act of marriage, the end of chapter 2, the two shall be united. They shall become one flesh, male and female. I mean, marriage is the best image that we have of God. What? What, Pastor? Marriage is the best image we have of God? Yes. Creationally, God saw and purposely created them, male and female. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And then God says, the two become one. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one, I have given this unique creation of marriage whereby two different sexes can become one together, that they might mirror the unity, the love, the one-mindedness, the one-heartedness of the Trinity itself, that they may be my representatives of God on earth, that they might reign king and queen in my earthly kingdom. So marriage has that high and holy calling about it, and yet Satan goes right after that to divide it. And he's so successful in getting the man right away to blame the woman then to pass on the blame to the snake. But then comes the curse. And here's where the stinger gets put into submission. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. All right, so even the beautiful act, the very godlike act that was given to man and woman to recreate, to reproduce, to have children, you know, that's a godlike thing in a way. It's an awesome responsibility, and it's an awesome privilege to be there when a baby is born and feel like heaven has just come again into flesh, and you hold it against your chest. It's really an awesome privilege as a pastor to be with TJ and Beulah a few weeks ago after their baby had just been born. It's an awesome thing, life, and that's given to us. That's the image of God in us, that we're given that ability to recreate, to procreate. And that's why when we take sex out of marriage, it gets so messed up. That's why sexuality is reserved for marriage, where a king and queen have covenanted together to become one flesh and to raise children in the environment that God wanted them raised. Okay, so even childbearing gets painful now, okay? But here's the other part. You will give birth in pain, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So a woman has a natural desire. She needs love. That's how she was created, has a natural desire. But he will rule over you. Is that prescription? Is that what God is saying? That's what he wants in marriage? Men ruling over women? Or is that description of what has now happened as a result of sin? It's the second. It's description. This is the curse of sin, that marriages do become abusive, that men do think they're the head of the wife and that means I'm the boss. That is wrong. And that's not at all what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 5. He is not saying that we're taking the description of Genesis 3, the fall, and applying it to marriage. He's saying completely the opposite as we set this up. The master's key about be submissive is all about Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who had everything, who was the boss up there with God, but emptied himself and came in the form of a servant, came and humbled himself to serve, to put himself below, on the same level with us humans, and to die for our sin ultimately. So that's what submission is. Submission is this beautiful thing, this beautiful attitude of humility, of whatever it takes to serve God's goal in marriage, in family, and in work. So let's be sure we've taken the sting off of be submissive. It's not that that anyone is inferior. It's not that anyone is better than anyone else. think of it this way. Even in the Trinity, if there's another S word that sometimes, you know, gets people think this is a bad word, it's got a stinger in it. Submission, let's talk about subordination. All right? And we think that's a bad thing. That's a top-down thing. No, it is the natural order of things, even in the Trinity. The Son is subordinate to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Son and the Father. We confess this in our creeds. It's clearly communicated in John's Gospel especially, where Jesus talks about, I'm here to do my Father's work. You know, I see the Father working, and so I am working. Everything I do is to bring glory to my Father in heaven. And when I go, I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will testify of me and of the Father. So there is a godly subordination. We might just say that submission is beautiful, subordination is divine. So the stinger is gone when we know it's out of love and respect, out of reverence for Christ. Be submissive to one another. All right, so stinger's gone. Let's go on to the next point here. So what truly is this godly submissiveness? The Greek word hupotassomai is interesting. A word, tassomai, refers to taxis, naming things, categorizing things, taxonomy. If you ever had to do an insect collection and name all your insects or whatever else, that's what it's about. So hupotassis is this idea of naming things according to order. Submission really is a humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. So think again, if even in the Trinity there is subordination, there is order, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then why wouldn't there be order in marriage? Husband, head, wife, co-regent, helper, but the headship, the ultimate responsibility falls on a man. But again, we'll see how that ultimate responsibility is practiced through love. And in turn, a wife needs to show respect to the husband, the head, as he does love. But, you know, would we want to live in a society that had no natural God-given order? Would we want to live in a society where everything is equal? And think of a marriage that was 50-50. If God had set up marriage to be this 50-50 proposition, wouldn't there always be a struggle to get just one more percent so you could be the 51% and they could be the 49%? Yeah, you're laughing. Yeah, that would be bad. That would be a nightmare. Think of a society where there is no order. That's chaos. So God created the rules of submission and subordination so that there might be a natural order, a cosmos that does have a natural order, and seeing our place in that and giving due reverence, giving respect and love in the appropriate ways is how that order works and accomplishes God's purposes. So while I'm saying we're co-equal and there's this equality, bear in mind that doesn't preclude that there's a natural order of subordination by which things have to work, by which things... Well, think of it this way. Two equal halves just kind of slide off of each other. But when you make things that have... When you make things complementary, they don't necessarily have two equal halves, but they're made in such a way that the pieces fit together. They complement each other. What we want is not equilateral chaos where there's this constant friction of trying to get a little more. We want complementariness. We want order and subordination that fits together and becomes one whole. So I guess on the other hand, I would say God is not about equality as we define equality and equal rights and all that kind of stuff. God is about unity, complementary unity, where things fit together. There's differences, and because they're different, they learn to fit tight together and become one whole. They fill in each other's holes. That's a beautiful picture of how marriage is meant to work. But again, these two wings of love, or if you want to think of it as a wing of love, love and respect, but I mean, when you think about the word reverence, out of reverence for Christ, I think it carries that weight of love and respect. And in a marriage, men need something perhaps more than women do, and perhaps that's why, in fact, that is why, I'm sure, that the passage there, this part, verse 33, when it sums it up, however you, to men, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The way we get this complementariness in marriage is when a man loves the woman as his own flesh. He loves her like Christ loves the church and is willing to lay down his life for her. And what woman would not be willing to submit to Jesus Christ or to a husband who is like Jesus Christ, who loves her that much and truly shows submission to her by serving her greatest need, to be loved, to be cherished, to make her holy, to fulfill her, to wash her with water, to present her to himself. You know, what person doesn't take care of their own body? Well, when you marry someone, you become one flesh. So why wouldn't you take care of your spouse? Why wouldn't you give them what they need so they can be whole and fill up your holes? You know, not that you do it as a, well, I give you this so I can get that. That's when it goes haywire again. It's simply out of submission, always putting ourselves under the other. And that submission takes different forms. For a man in his submarine, that means being very humble sometimes and saying, you know what, honey, you're right. I thought we should do this, and we talked about this, but the more we talk about this, the more I realize, you're right. You had the head on this one. And, you know, they say the husband's the head, but the wife is the neck. You know, and sometimes the neck muscle is pretty powerful. Yeah, okay. So you don't want to get your neck broken, do you? That doesn't feel very comfortable. And, you know, sometimes guys need a little adjustment at the chiropractor. Boom, that's their wives. Yeah. This is just coming to me. I'm having a little fun with this. I'm glad you're laughing. I just don't want to get stoned after this is over, okay? Yeah. I'm feeling a little testy because I lost an hour today. You know, I made a special point of talking to the elders yesterday. I'm like, okay, you guys do the time change here just like we do back in the States. No, we don't do that. Whew, good thing I asked. All right, so I set my alarm, and I'm going to get up at, you know, 6:30, 6:45 like I normally do, take that most important hour of the week and really get that sermon in my heart and my mind. You know, that's I wake up at, you know, before my alarm goes off, and I go over to make coffee in my coffee pot that I pulled out of the dumpster, which even has a clock on it. And my coffee pot dumpster clock says it's an hour later than what my alarm clock. This stupid alarm clock that I bought at Kmart had an automatic daylight savings time adjustment. Yeah, so I lost an hour this morning. So you know, if I lose it today, it's, you know, I just did not start off the day on a real good note. Becky didn't even... No, it's not. Becky was super smart. She saw my frustration. She just stayed very quiet and respected me. Just and prayed for me. I know her and Justin both were really praying for me today. And that's... You know, let me be honest about something. Not as if I haven't been honest yet. This was a hard week for Becky and I in our marriage. I was trying harder. I think I was trying harder than I've ever tried to understand her. And it just got worse. I mean, you know, we're in a very transitional time this last year. A lot of things have happened, and there's just a lot of important things we're thinking about and questions and concerns, and we're trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we're working this thing through, and as much as we're trying to understand each other, there was this wedge And I would say this, and she would hear that, and she would say that, and I would hear this. And I, you know, I raised my voice, and then I'm really done. You know, so to Becky's credit, when I raised my voice this time, she just was quiet and let me cool down, which is what I need to do. But during that time of quiet, it hit me. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm preaching on marriage this week. Oh, Satan, get out of here. You know, get out of my head. Get out of between my wife and I. You know, this communication thing, he is the power of the prince of the air. I think that's what that passage means. You know, he has some control over the airways. He twists my words before they get to her ears. Or, you know, it's just satanic. And that's what we're up against. I don't know if we're going to get a chance to, you know, finish Ephesians and talk about the spiritual warfare thing again. We did that a little bit when the Marines were here, because we've got to go on to Christian stewardship next Sunday and the Sunday after. But, yeah, it's tough in marriage. And the only way we can win is to keep looking up. Realize we're and keep putting ourselves under the other. Remember, it's always about submission. We just got to go down deeper into humility and being led by the Spirit and remembering Jesus Christ and the depths to which Christ came, the depths to which Christ loved us sinners. And we find that way to serve our mate, to serve other people. And we do that, we always do that out of reverence to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So this first, it's as if in all these relationships, marriage, family, work, we are doing daily worship. We're doing the real worship. What we do here today is just kind of practice, just kind of warm up, just kind of a reminder. But when we get back out there, that's when we're really worshiping. That's when we're in reverence to Christ, having godly marriages, raising godly families, and doing godly work. We just are, it's about worship. It's about our love for Christ coming to very practical and daily expressions in the most important relationships of life and in the workplace. So out of reverence for Christ. So, there's one wing, that reverence for Christ. But that other wing is love for each other. You know, that's Paul's been leading up to that through all the whole second half, ever since we got to Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and do whatever it takes to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I found out a beautiful thing about Chukchi's culture as we were with the PIU students at their retreat. Ransom had this ring hanging around his neck. And Becky just said, "Hey, what's that ring all about?" And he says, "That's for my promise sister." And so we got, "Well, what is this promise sister stuff? Are you engaged to get married?" No, Ramson got all red. No, nothing like that at all. It's not romantic. And he described to me these relationships that are sometimes formed as early as junior high. And Ransom actually said that he got a promise brother when he was like only 7 or 8 years old because he was being bullied. And some guy came along and rescued him and then said, "I want to be your promise brother." But it's this acknowledgement that I want to be there for you. I want to serve you. I want to promise you that I am just like your brother or sister of blood. And that's really what's coming out here, that out of a reverence for Christ, we give a total sacrificial, promising love to each other. That's submissiveness. That's the willingness to serve, even when it costs us, even when it means going underneath, especially, that's exactly what it is, going underneath the other and picking them up with the love of Christ as Christ picked up us. So those are those two wings. That's how be submission actually takes flight. You got to get revved up in the very love and respect of what Christ has done for us and what God is then doing through us in creating this new family by promising us all to each other. In Christ, God basically promises us all to each other. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, that beautiful island song you sing. You know, that's what we're talking about here. And no place should that be more obvious than, of course, in our marriages. Our very first place where we play out what it means to be completely submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we've covered one stripe there, really, marriage. Let's talk about the second one a little bit and the third, and then I'll wrap it up. This will go quick. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, we're back to out of reverence for the Lord, of what God has done for you. You know, submit to your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You know, this is the natural order of things. God made marriage, He blessed marriage, and boom, there were children, okay? So marriage comes first. You know, so children, respect your parents because they got enough hard things to handle in just being one. And if you come between them, then you're just Satan's little tools. You know, so let's show some decency and order in the family by some people are laughing now too, yeah. you know, and that's why we have to say, whose child are you? You're God's child. Well, then act like it. You know, it's not that you're Verlin's child or Becky's child, or you know, it's ultimately that they're about God's children. So act like it and show respect and honor. Be subordinate to your parents because that's how things go well. That's how you're going to enjoy long life. You might live long, even if you don't respect, but you're not going to enjoy it much. You're going to find life to the full when you follow this godly subordination and you practice godly submission as children. And fathers, guess what? Back on the dads here, we, you know, as heads of families, we have a huge responsibility to practice love. So do not exasperate your children and stay, bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. You know, don't just say, do this, do that. You know, just like you can't be a boss to your wife, you can't be a boss to your children either. You need to be instructor, trainer. Those are tasks that take some preparation. Those are tasks that take some thought. It's not just a drill sergeant, not just ordering around. If you teach godly principles in your home, if you show godly love and submission as a parent in helping your child to become what they need to be, you know, then hopefully they will return that respect and love to you as well. So love and respect again in the parent-child relationship. And Paul really is radical now when he applies this to the work situation. Paul, you know, doesn't call for the end of slavery, but Paul plants the seed of submission into the master-slave relationship in a way that sooner or later it had to be turned over. And of course we know with William Wilberforce in England and with the abolitionists and the movement during the Civil War and before the Civil War in America, we finally did defeat slavery, although we know that slavery still abounds in the sex trade and in many ways today. That is just the nature of sin, that people are always seeking to have power over others. But the nature of love, the nature of submissive love, undermines slavery. And when Paul later writes in the book of Philemon, he writes this, Onesimus was a runaway slave, but he came and he helped Paul. And Paul writes to Philemon, his owner, and says, you know, formerly he who was useless to you has now become useful. And Onesimus actually means useful. He's become useful both to you and to me, and I'm returning to you, him to you. I want you to have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Paul implants even into the master-slave relationships the idea that under God, under the master, there is a sense that they are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the master is not certainly not to beat his slave, is not even to threaten his slave. Because God is watching you. Just as just as you're watching the slave, God is watching you, how you treat your slave. But Paul, out of this deep sense of what submission is and what love is, and when love and respect works in the best complementary way at all the different levels of subordination, society is built. Good work gets done. Good children are prepared to be good workers, because they've learned love and respect in the home, and they know how to show that at work as well. And marriage becomes a model that holds society together. and people look up to. And you know, ultimately there's a twist in this passage. And I didn't realize it till I read a letter that a woman had written to me when I had preached on this passage almost 20 years ago. Where'd that letter go? And this is a lady who, in our church back in New York, always struggled in her marriage. Her husband was just a really hard guy to get to know. Very quiet, kind of passive-aggressive. But she struggled in this marriage, and she wrestled to have the best marriage she could with her husband. And so when I preached on this passage, she said, you know, all the words, the submission words, the subordination words, I've heard those words, they just, even though you tried to take the stinger out of them, they still had a sting, and I just couldn't get past it. She said, for me, the passage comes down to what looks like a diversion by Paul. Paul's talking about husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters, but when he starts talking to husbands about loving their wives, he goes on to say, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing of the water with the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Wait a minute, is Paul still talking about the husband and the wife here? What's he talking about, church? A church without stain or blemish, holy and blameless. Oh, in this same way, husbands are to love their wives, you know, and wives, you know, he who loves his wife loves himself and must care for her, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. And if you have a Bible, you'll see that there's some dashes and marks in there, like the Greek suddenly came to this strange end, and then a thought continued. So Paul seems to be wandering here. He's kind of wandering out of marriage into Christ and the church, and back to the whole idea of we're all members of the body. And then he's back to talking a little bit about husbands and wives. But finally he says this, for we are members of his bodies. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to the wife, and the two will become one flesh. And you think he's back talking about marriage. But verse 32, this is a profound mystery. Dash, pause. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Wait a minute, Paul, are you talking about marriage or are you talking about Christ and the bride of the church? You know, help me here. Well, this letter helped me. Words only go so far, but storytelling is what drives the point home. Storytelling is used here by Paul to show us what the words love, respect, and submit really mean. So we have to study these stories of Christ with his church, Christ with his church that's called his bride. We have to study these stories. We have to, you know, we have to analyze this image of the bride of Christ with awe. That's the mystery. The mystery of two becoming one isn't just in marriage. It's the mystery of the ages that Paul's been talking about all through Ephesians, that we have become, through Christ, heirs of the Father, heirs with Christ. We have been adopted in Christ. We have been bonded to Christ. We have become the bride of Christ. And there's this mysterious union that is happening between Christ and us that defines everything we are and do in this world in building up the kingdom of God. So marriage is sort of an echo of the greater reality of Christ marrying each and every one of us and bringing us together as brothers and sisters. So listen to the story. Paul kind of lapses into telling the story again. This whole story isn't about our marriages. It isn't about our kids. It's not even about our workplace. This is God's story about your very life and how he wants you to live it, how much he loves you. You are the bride of Christ. How can that be? How can miserable sinners, dead in their transgressions and sins, have become the bride of Christ? How great is God's love? How could God love us so much that he sent his own son to take on this sinful human flesh, although without sin through the virgin birth, but to come and die for us? This is the love of Christ. That is the storyline. Knowing that mystery, living into that mystery with awe, with reverential love, reverence, fear and respect and love and awe, that is how we know what we are called to be. If we assume that we know this story, we will never know any more of the mystery than we do now. Our definitions of love and submit will be made by the world and by our cultures and by our sinful natures, and we'll get the stinger back in us. We must submit to God's teaching by looking way up, by looking way up to the story every day to see a new God's sacrifice for us and His great love. And then we have to stretch up towards that goal in all of our relationships. So we need to look way up. We need to have this reverence for Christ that sinks us into death of ourselves and all the ways we see things and totally transforms our visions. And we see our spouses, we see our kids, we see our employers, we see everything through the eyes of Christ who loved us, and we are striving to be a good bride, to be washed by pure water, to be ready to be presented to Christ on that final day, to be a radiant church, to be a radiant bride. So in all of our relationships, don't ever forget the very important third party who brings it together, Christ. Don't ever forget. Remember I told you last week that when we came to the end of chapter, that end of the passage, 5:15 through 20, that it said, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then out of that being filled with the Spirit, there's a Greek grammatical connection that relates to how we will speak, how we will sing, how we will give thanks, all these ing verbs. Well, that ties right over to submitting. All of our speaking, talking, singing, giving thanks relates directly to submitting. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with a whole new attitude of submissiveness that serves God's greater end to build His kingdom in the world. Be in awe of the mystery of God's love for us. And it won't be that hard to be submissive in all of our relationships. Let me just pray for us a moment. Father God, even that, Lord, sometimes I fear when we go to prayer, and maybe it was just me just now, because I didn't pause long enough to think about what it really means to say, Father, God, Abba, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of You, God, and that You have given so much in Your Son to engage us, to betroth us, and to work within us, because Your Son sent the Spirit to fill us so that we might be sweet honeybees with no stingers, working, worshiping You in every relationship and aspect of life. Let us stand in awe just a moment of this great mystery of the profound love of Christ for us, His church, His bride. And having take it to heart, help us to live it out again this week. For Jesus' sake and for the glory of Your kingdom, Lord God, here on earth, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.